There is one announcement to make tonight. That is that the Junior Adult Bible Study will meet Wednesday evening at 7 o'clock p.m. at Matt and Joyden Hartog's house. Study will be the second half of chapter 3 of the book that the group is studying. The call to worship tonight comes from stanza number 1 of Psalter number 289 that we will sing in a moment. Oh, praise the Lord! His deeds make known, and call upon his name. Seek ye, sing ye to him, his praises sing, his wondrous works proclaim. Let's bow before God in silent prayer. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, our help is in the name of Jehovah who made heaven and earth. Grace, mercy, and peace be granted unto you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ through the operation of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's sing now Psalter number 289. We sing of the unfailing faithfulness of God. I use stanza 1 as the call to worship. Notice also stanza 2. Let hearts rejoice that seek the Lord, his holy name adore. Seek ye Jehovah and his strength, seek him forevermore. Let's sing the first 5 stanzas, 1 through 5 of 289.
Thank you.
Let us worship together now by making confession of our Catholic undoubted Christian faith, each one saying, I believe in God the Father, Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead and buried, he descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead, he ascended into heaven, and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father, Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Let us sing now Psalter number 52. Psalter number 52, based on Psalm 53. We sing of God's shepherd care for us. Let's sing the four stanzas, Psalter number 52. Tonight at the opportunity to witness the public confession of faith of two young men in the congregation. I will ask them the three questions found on page 90 in the back of the Psalter. I ask them to rise now to give answer to those questions. Before God and before the Church, I ask you first of all, do you acknowledge the doctrine contained in the Old and New Testaments and in the articles of the Christian faith and taught here in this Christian church to be the true and complete doctrine of salvation? Secondly, have you resolved by the grace of God to adhere to this doctrine, to reject all heresies repugnant thereto, and to lead a new godly life? And thirdly, will you submit to church government? And in case you should become delinquent, which may God graciously forbid, to church discipline. Austin Skolton, what is your answer?
Yes.
Curtis Hanko, what is your answer?
Yes.
I'm going to preach the sermon tonight from a text that one of you selected. So most of what I have to say to you tonight will be in the sermon. But you two men are here tonight and have experienced that we make plans, but God is sovereign and that all things happen according to His will. So instead of making confession of faith a few Sundays ago, here you are tonight. And we rejoice with you and your family, and we assure you, as we always do, of our prayers for you, of our help and assistance as a congregation to help you live out the vows that you have made to God and before God and before the church. And may God bless you and be a faithful shepherd to guide you in your journey as professing Christians. You may be seated. Let's sing now Psalter number 428. We sing stanza number 8, 428, the 8th stanza. God now in prayer and bow before Him in worship and congregational prayer. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we bow before Thee as the God of our salvation, the God in whom alone we put our trust and confidence. We come humbly before Thee knowing that though Thou hast given salvation to Thy church, that salvation is not our work, that we depend upon Thee entirely for the gift of salvation which Thou hast accomplished through Thy Son, our Redeemer, the Head and King of the Church, Jesus Christ. We know, O Lord, that Thou dost not depend upon parents, upon office bearers, to give that salvation, but we give Thee thanks alone for the work of salvation that Thou dost accomplish in the church and in our covenant families in the line of generations. Father, we give Thee thanks for the grace that Thou hast shown to grandparents and great-grandparents of these young men who have made confession of faith tonight. And though we know that no credit is due to those who have gone before, we do thank Thee that Thou didst give the grace in Thy faithfulness to grandparents, great-grandparents, and parents to be faithful to the vows that they made. When they made confession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and when they presented their children for baptism, vowing that they believed in and would hold to the doctrines of Scripture that we confess, vowing that they would reject errors, vowing that they would submit to the government of Christ in the church, vowing that they would rear the children of the covenant that Thou didst give to them in the fear of Thy name. Lord, we know that in the way of oath breaking, that thou dost send judgments, that in the way of parents, grandparents forsaking the truth, that thou art willing and pleased sometimes to cut off the line of generations. Father, we thank thee that thou hast been pleased in this church to maintain faithful office bearers, faithful parents for the upbringing and the instruction of the children of the covenant. We're thankful, Father, that our children profit from hearing the preaching of the word Sabbath day to Sabbath day as the voice of Jesus Christ and as the powerful means that thou dost use to work and strengthen faith in their hearts. We pray, Father, we thank thee, Father, for the means of catechism instruction. We thank thee for the means of discipline as well, that thou dost use the discipline of the home especially to drive sin from the hearts of our children. And we pray, Father, that thou wilt continue to work in the hearts of the children of the covenant by thy Holy Spirit to give them faith and to sanctify them, to devote them unto Jesus Christ. We pray, Father, for the young men who have made confession of faith tonight and see many reasons to give thee thanks and many reasons to bring unto thee our requests, to ask thee to help them, to uphold them in the confession that they have made, to be with them in the years of life that thou art pleased to give them here on this earth that is ahead of them yet. Be with them in every temptation. Be with them in every trial. Be with them and give unto them the perspective of faith so that they may live each day in the knowledge of thy nearness, of thy care, that they may have comfort, that they may have contentment, that they may have courage and hope. We pray, Father, that as they have made a good beginning earlier in their life and now tonight too in confessing their faith, that thou wilt preserve them in that faith until what we just sang a moment ago is fulfilled, until thou dost take them to heaven as the end of the pathway of their lives. We see too, Father, encouragement for those who have not yet made confession of faith to continue to grow in faith, to strive for that goal, to come to the mature knowledge of Jesus Christ and of salvation in Him, and an understanding of what a privilege it is to be a confessing member of the church. Father, we pray that thou wilt use this occasion too to renew the vows, a commitment to the vows that have been made already by those who have confessed their faith. Lord, we come before thee as sinners, knowing so many ways we have failed to live up to the word that we spoke before thee and before the church. We thank thee for forgiveness through Jesus Christ and pray that thou wilt renew our commitment to live in faithfulness unto thee as thy people who are called to represent thy name in the midst of this world. Father, we pray too for our Christian schools as we think of them and the teachers and all of those who support the schools and what a mighty means, weak means from our point of view, of course, but a mighty means in thy hand that thou hast used too for the good of these two young men and for the good of our children in the covenant. We pray, Father, that thou wilt maintain our schools and that thou wilt maintain a high standard of godly education in the grade school and even in the high school now as students learn remotely and as the teachers teach remotely. We pray, Father, that thou wilt continue to give them patience, to give them diligence, to do all things to the best of their ability as students and teachers in our Christian schools for the sake of the godly training of the children and youth of the covenant. Father, we ask Thee once again in this time in which we live to maintain for us good health. We live in a day of a pandemic. We pray, Father, for those who have been stricken with illness, that Thou wilt protect their lives and give them healing. We pray for those who are at risk because of their age or because of their calling and work. Whatever circumstance it may be, we pray, Father, that Thou wilt prevent them from getting the disease if that is Thy will. We think of others with other illnesses and trials in their lives as well and pray, O God, that Thou wilt care for each one of Thine own. We ask Thee, Father, to remember the denomination of churches that we belong to as well. We bring before Thee all of our needs as churches and ask Thee to look down upon us in Thy covenant love and faithfulness and to give to us whatever we need to continue sound and faithful in the confession that we make and in the life that we seek to live in godliness as Thy people in the midst of this world. And bless all of the work that we do on behalf of Thy kingdom. Bless our seminary. Bless the work we do in missions, our missionaries, their spouses, and their families. Father, give to them what they need to continue on, diligent, faithful, and with encouragement and zeal in their work. We pray, Father, for our sister congregations and for the ministers in our churches, that Thou wilt continue to uphold them to be faithful in the preaching of Thy word. Be with those who are considering calls. Give them to know where Thou wilt have them labor in Thy church. Be with the vacant congregations and continue to supply every grace that they need richly through Jesus Christ. And Father, we pray for our sister congregation, the Byron Center congregation. Lord, give us even the words to pray. We don't know everything that is going on in the congregation. We don't know what all the needs are. But we pray, Father, knowing that Thou dost know all things, that Thou wilt work all things for Thy glory and for the good of that congregation and for each person involved and for our churches. And Father, we thank Thee, we do, although sometimes we want to know things that we do not need to know and are not in a position to know, we thank Thee for the privilege that we have not to be involved in everything that happens in this church or in the churches or in Byron Center Church. And we pray for the men who are involved, for the elders, for Reverend Lanning, for others who give advice and counsel. Lord, shower them with Thy Spirit and with wisdom, that all things may be done righteously and justly according to Thy word, and that all things may be done out of love for Thee and out of love for the church and out of love for the brethren. We pray, O God, that Thou wilt maintain the peace, the unity of Thy church, where that peace and unity have been disrupted by sin. Lord, give the grace to bring reconciliation and restoration. And we pray that as a denomination of churches, for the sake of Thy glory, most of all, but also for the welfare of the members of the church and of our children and young people, that Thou wilt preserve our churches. Father, bless us in our worship. Forgive us our sins. Hear us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. The offerings will be received tonight for the Reformed Witness Hour and for Covenant Christian School in Linden, Washington. Let's worship God with thanksgiving in our hearts as we give of our offerings. Let's sing Psalter number 110, noticing stanza 3. Let all who seek thee now rejoice, yea, glad in thee abide, and loving thy salvation say, the Lord be magnified. Let's sing stanzas 1 and 3, 1 and 3 of Psalter number 110. God tonight from 2 Chronicles chapter 15. When the request came, I thought that I was asked to preach on 2 Corinthians 15 verse 2 and quickly saw the problem there. There aren't 15 chapters in 2 Corinthians, but it's 2 Chronicles chapter 15. And the text we consider tonight is verse 2. We'll read the entire chapter. And the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Oded. And he went out to meet Asa and said unto him, Hear ye me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while ye be with him. And if ye seek him, he will be found of you. But if ye forsake him, he will forsake you. Now for a long season Israel hath been without the true God, and without a teaching priest, and without law. But when they in their trouble did turn unto the Lord God of Israel, and sought him, he was found of them. And in those times there was no peace to him that went out, nor to him that came in, but great vexations were upon all the inhabitants of the countries. And the nation was destroyed of nation, and city of city, for God did vex them with all adversity. Be ye strong, therefore, and let not your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded. And when Asa heard these words and the prophecy of Oded the prophet, he took courage and put away the abominable idols out of the land of Judah and Benjamin and out of the cities which he had taken from Mount Ephraim, and renewed the altar of the Lord that was before the porch of the Lord. And he gathered all Judah and Benjamin and the strangers with them out of Ephraim and Manasseh and out of Simeon, for they fell to him out of Israel in abundance, when they saw that the Lord his God was with him. So they gathered themselves together at Jerusalem in the third month, in the 15th year of the reign of Asa. And they offered unto the Lord the same time of the spoil which they had brought, 700 oxen and 7,000 sheep. And they entered into a covenant to seek the Lord God of their fathers with all their heart and with all their soul, that whosoever should not seek the Lord God of Israel should be put to death, whether small or great, whether man or woman. And they swear unto the Lord with a loud voice, and with shouting, and with trumpets, and with cornets. And all Judah rejoiced at the oath, for they had sworn with all their heart, and sought him with their whole desire. And he was found of them, and the Lord gave them rest round about. And also concerning Maacah, the mother of Asa the king, he removed her from being queen, because she had made an idol in a grove. And Asa cut down her idol, and stamped it, and burnt it at the brook Kidron. But the high places were not taken away out of Israel. Nevertheless, the heart of Asa was perfect all his days. And he brought into the house of God the things that his father had dedicated, and that he himself had dedicated, silver and gold and vessels. And there was no more war unto the 35th year of the reign of Asa. The text that we concentrate on tonight is verse 2 here of 2 Chronicles 15. And he went out to meet Asa and said unto him, Hear ye me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while ye be with him. And if ye seek him, he will be found of you. But if ye forsake him, he will forsake you. Our focus tonight is on the word of Azariah the prophet, not on Azariah the prophet himself, of course. But I do want to make a few comments about Azariah, the prophet who was used by God to bring his word to Asa and Judah here in the text. All we know, and therefore all we need to know about Azariah the prophet, is recorded here in verse 1. All God wants to know us to know about him is that he was the son of a certain Oded. And most importantly, the Word of God wants us to know that he was filled with the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God that enabled him to speak in God's name, not the word of Azariah or any other man, but the Word of God. And that Spirit of God is the sending, receiving that Spirit is what sent Azariah, commissioned him to be able to speak authoritatively in the name of God. What we have here in 2 Chronicles, then, is the only time that we know of that God gave him his word and commissioned him to bring his word to Judah. Now, there may be other times that God used him to send his word to his people that aren't recorded in Scripture, but it appears that Azariah was not used by God as prominently or as frequently as other prophets, thinking now, for example, of Isaiah and Jeremiah. This is the way God works. He uses his servants where he wants to use them. He uses his servants when he wants to use them. He uses his servants how he wants to use them. The servant of God isn't to concern himself with all those things. How prominent of a position will I have? How often will I be before the public, the people of God? How will God use me? The servant of God isn't to be concerned about such things. The servant of God is simply to be concerned about this. Where and when and how God wants to use me, I must faithfully carry out the commission of the Lord. That's the testimony of 2 Chronicles 15 concerning this somewhat obscure prophet, Azariah. One time, we are told in Scripture, God's Spirit came upon him. One time, God said, go and speak to Asa and all Judah. And in that one time, this servant of God was faithful. As I said, we won't dwell on this point, but this is instructive for you young men who have made confession of faith tonight and for all of us. Now that you have made confession of faith, don't think overly much about where you want to be in the church, where you want to be in the kingdom of God, what you want to do, and how you want to be used. Now that you have made confession of faith, dwell on this, first of all, that you are an unnecessary servant of God. He doesn't need you or Azariah or any one of us. So count it to be a humble privilege that God, even in a small way, would be pleased to use you in his kingdom. And then secondly, think this way. Having confessed faith in Jesus Christ, you have pledged yourselves to be loyal to him, to be faithful to him, to be obedient to him, no matter how he is pleased to use you. Now, the word of God through Azariah, which is our focus tonight, is a word about seeking and finding the Lord. Azariah is not sent by God to bring a word about seeking and finding God in the form of a command. You can find that throughout other passages of Scripture where God comes to his people and says, seek me and find me. And in the negative, don't forsake me. Turn away from me. But the language is if ye seek him. And if ye forsake him. The purpose of this form of speaking is not to discount the fact that there is a calling here. We're going to see tonight that there is a calling from God. But the purpose of this form of speaking is for God to emphasize the desire that the people of God ought to have within their hearts, the incentive for the people of God to say, yes, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to seek God. I want to seek God. And no, this is what I'm not going to do. I don't want to forsake God, because God comes with his word in this form. If ye seek him, he will be found of you. If you forsake him, he will forsake you. You don't want God to forsake you. You don't want to experience that. You want to experience finding God, being with God, enjoying God's covenant, friendship, and communion. So seek him. Keep seeking him, is the word of God to Asa and to all of Judah and to all of the New Testament church here tonight. That is the way you will find and know Jehovah God as your friend. Let's consider that word tonight under the theme seeking and finding the Lord. And we do notice in the first place our calling here from God in his word. Secondly, we consider the possibility of this. And then thirdly, the blessing we find in this text. The calling of God in his word through Azariah the prophet is to seek God positively and not forsake him. The word seek in Scripture is one simple word that is full of meaning. We are called to seek God, and that's an easy thing to say. If someone asks you tonight, what was the word of God to you tonight? God said to me that I have to seek him. And you can say that very quickly. It hardly takes more than one breath. But this requires much meditation to understand all that this encompasses. I want to compare this tonight to Jesus' instruction in prayer in Matthew 6, the Lord's Prayer. How quickly can you read through all of the different parts of the Lord's Prayer? How quickly can you say the Lord's Prayer if you use it in your prayer life? You can say it in under a minute, and yet everything about the Christian life, everything that a Christian should desire is right there in that prayer, and it would take hours. It takes hours to fully understand what Jesus teaches us in that prayer. So, when God comes in His Word and calls us to seek Him, in a sense, that encompasses every single calling that we have as Christians. Think about that for a moment. I'm going to unfold that more later on, but just briefly, God doesn't say here, believe in me, but that's included in this command when He says, seek me. God doesn't say here, repent, turn from your sins, but that's included in this command, seek me. God doesn't say, turn your life around from sin and walk in obedience, but that's included here in this calling to seek God. God doesn't say, now where you are as a young man, or as an old man, as a husband, as a father, where you are as a woman, a young woman, an older woman, a wife or a mother, God doesn't say, that's what you need to do. Seek me in all of those positions. But that's included in this command to the people of Judah and to you and me tonight as well. And God doesn't say, seek me in the workplace, in all of your labor. But that's included in this command when God says, seek me. When you ask the question, what does God want from me in this passage tonight, when He speaks to Asa and Judah and to me, and He says, seek me, the answer is, He wants my whole life. This is a call to a single focus in your life. When God says, seek me, He is saying, you cannot have, as Jesus would say in the New Testament, two masters. You cannot have more than one master. You can't have two. You can't have three. You can't have four. You cannot serve me, God is saying, and yourself. You cannot seek to please me and men. And for the young people in the church, that means you cannot seek to please God and your peers, for example. You cannot divide your heart and attention between God and this world and its treasures and its pleasures. When God says to Asa and to Judah and to you and me, seek me, this is your calling, God is saying, I am to be your single focus. You are to seek me and only me with all your heart and life. And this is an appropriate word for Asa and the people of Judah to hear in that day. The background for 2 Chronicles 15 is 2 Chronicles 14, where we have recorded the history of the beginning of Asa's reign, following on the heels of his father, a wicked king Abijah, and his grandfather, the wicked king we know better than Abijah, Rehoboam. Asa came as a godly king, knowing that his father and grandfather did not seek God. They sought idols. They did not seek God in the way of a life devoted to God. They sought a life devoted to sin. And because the kings were compromised in their belief and in their walk, that led to compromise in Judah. And the people in Judah didn't necessarily say, we're going to do away with God, have nothing to do with the worship of God or the life that God demands, but they were living in a compromised fashion, devoting themselves to the idols in the high places and at their altars and also going to the temple to seek God. Well, when Asa became king, he wanted to seek God alone. He wanted the people to seek God alone. So he put away idols, chapter 14 tells us. He cut down the high places, the groves, and he sent for priests to teach the people to seek and to worship God alone. And now God's prophet is coming to Asa and saying, this is right. This is a good desire. He's saying the people, you and the people of Judah need to understand that trying to seek God and to seek the idols doesn't work. You're not seeking God at all then. You're only seeking the idols and forsaking God. This is an appropriate word for you and me tonight as well. We're constantly tempted to compromise, to seek God and to seek many other things with God. You know the temptation to divide your time, to divide your attention, to divide the thing, your heart, and the things that you are, that you set your heart upon. God, who separated Judah from all of the other nations of the world for this purpose, has also separated you and me in the church from the world for this purpose, that we would set our hearts and minds upon Him to seek Him alone. And when God comes and you're asking the question, what's the calling? God says, seek me. First of all, it means seek Him alone with all your life. Secondly, God is emphasizing the calling of His people in the covenant to be spiritually active in seeking Him. There is more than one way to forsake God. We're warned of that in the text, forsaking God. One way that God is forsaken, He's left behind, is in an active way. An Old Testament person in Judah saying, I'm going to turn away from God by turning away from Judah, by turning away from the covenant nation of God. I'm going to turn away from the worship of God at the temple. I'm going to turn away from the gospel that God proclaims at the temple through His office bearers and through the sacrifices. I'm not going to hear anymore about the forgiveness of sins through the shedding of blood. I'm going to turn away from the communion and fellowship of Israel. I'm going to forsake all of that, and I'm actually going to actively go into another nation and become engrossed in the world. So today, there are those who actively leave the church, the preaching of the gospel, the rule of Christ through the elders, the communion and fellowship of the saints, and go live in unbelief in the world. But there's another way to forsake God. There might have been an Old Testament Jew in Judah who said, I'm not going to utterly leave Judah. I'm going to stay here. I'm going to be part, in name at least, of the people of God in Judah. And I'm not going to pursue idols actively. I'm not going to pursue fornication, adultery, a wicked lifestyle actively. But if you ask this Old Testament man or woman, what do you do to seek God? What do you do to grow in your understanding, your knowledge of God? Where's your prayer life? Where's your life of meditating upon God and His Word? Where's your desire and your pursuit of spiritual growth? And you might say, I don't really do any of that. And so there might be a member of the church here too tonight too who doesn't want to pursue necessarily all of the evil of the world, who wants to be a member of the church in name, but if you ask a young man or a young woman or maybe an older member of the church, what are you doing to pursue God, to pursue the knowledge of God, the worship of God, growth spiritually in your relationship with God and the fellow saints? What are you doing to serve His kingdom? Maybe they'd have to shrug their shoulders and say, not really anything. That's not seeking God. And because it's not seeking God, there's only one other option. That's forsaking God. Can you imagine? I know that this isn't an exact parallel to our calling to seek God,
But the scriptures speak of Jesus Christ as the seeking shepherd who seeks his sheep. Can you imagine a shepherd? He's given the responsibility to care for the sheep. And there's a sheep that has fallen down a gully. It has become lost. It's bruised. It's wounded. And the shepherd says, I'm seeking that sheep. But when you look at him, he's not doing anything. He's laying on his back under a tree in the shade, and he has a hat pulled over his eyes, and he's dozing. He's forsaken that sheep. He's not seeking that sheep. So when God comes and says to his people, seek me, he's saying, I call you to spiritual work and activity. I call you to be active, to be engaged in your heart, your mind, and your soul in spiritual knowledge, spiritual pursuits, pursuing me, pursuing my kingdom, pursuing spiritual growth. Seek God with your whole life by being alive, energetic, and active as a child of God. If a person in Judah in the Old Testament was spiritually inactive, he really had to ask himself, am I really a redeemed child of God? And if there's anyone here tonight who is not actively pursuing God spiritually, then they have to ask the same thing. God's people are a seeking people who seek him actively. Now, specifically, a few things that we have to say about this. To seek God is not now to, and then to find God, is not now to find God because he is lost, and you have to seek him because you don't know where he is. That's not the context here. The context here is that God is clearly found in Judah, so clearly found in Judah that even the people of Israel and some of the tribes around Judah know that's where God is to be found. God has revealed himself to his people in a way in which he says, now, you know how to seek me, to find me in Judah. And we know today that God is pleased to dwell and to reveal himself in the church. It's very practical for the children and the young people and for all of us. If you ask, what is God's calling? When he says, seek me, it is this. Keep seeking me in my church. Keep seeking me where I am pleased to reveal myself through the preaching of the word and through the sacraments, through the office bearers, and through the communion of the saints. The word of God to you as you have made confession of faith is keep seeking God in your membership here in Faith Protestant Reformed Church. And if for some reason you are called to go somewhere else and leave this church, keep seeking God by becoming a member of another true church of Jesus Christ. Seeking God also, specifically now, requires that you put your faith in God, that you trust in him, that you depend upon him, that you view your entire life from the perspective not of unbelief, but of faith. And that does take effort too. So easy to become earthly. So easy to become, well, forgetful about God in our thinking and in our lives. We go about our daily lives and think that we have to take care of ourselves, that we have to take our life in our own hands, provide for our own needs. God comes to Asa and to all of his people in the church and says, don't do that. Put your trust in me. Trust me and my providence to provide for all of your needs. Don't do anything in your life for any earthly purpose. Don't work for money. Don't work to get ahead in this world. Even your job, everything that you do from an earthly point of view, in whatever you do, seek me by faith. And view whatever you do as part of your calling to serve me and my kingdom. That perspective of faith is important when challenges come, trials come in our lives. Asa found that out. Chapter 14 records for us that he and the people of Judah faced an army of 1 million Ethiopians, as the King James describes them. They were probably Egyptians. I think this text was chosen tonight because of the reality of trials. I'm not sure exactly what those trials may be in your lives, but you know difficulty in your lives. And then the temptation will be to forget about God. The temptation will come from the devil to think wrong thoughts about God, to think that you should not seek God but give up on him, because after all, God in this trial must have given up on you and turned against you. He comes and tempts us to think it is worthless to seek God because God doesn't have the answers that we need. He comes and tempts us to think we're going to find some answer here in this world. Don't listen to the devil. Keep seeking God and putting your faith in his promises and in assurances that he is found and is the help of his people in their troubles. Seek God by putting your faith and trust in him. Seek him in repentance. That is part of the context here and part of the description of the life of Asa. How did Asa seek God? Asa sought God in turning away from the sins of his father and grandfather, confessing those sins, hating those sins, and wanting to flee from those sins. But that's not all. God is to be sought in a life of sanctification, a life that is devoted to God. That also is a theme in Asa's life and also in all of the history of the kings. In the history of the kings, we're told about some men that they didn't seek after God. What did they do? They forsook God. And how did they do that? The description is this: by turning away from God's commandments and living in sin. They were forsaking God. But then the description of the godly kings is that they sought God with all their heart. How? Yes, they believed in God. They trusted in him. But secondly, the description often is this: he walked in the ways of his father David. He walked according to the commandments of God. That's how that godly king like Asa sought God. And so a whole life of sanctification devoted to God. Prayer is included in that. That's how we seek God. Reading his word, meditating upon his word, applying his word, keeping his commandments. And part of the calling here that I end with now in this first point is this: having sought God. It's not a one-time thing. You sought him in the past. Seek him now. We sang of that. Seek him now. Seek him more. Grow in your seeking of God. That's the idea here in 2 Chronicles chapter 15. Asa had already been seeking God, and so had the people of Judah. And the word of God doesn't come to them and say in a discouraging way, whatever, that doesn't count for anything, you haven't done anything yet. No, God has taken note of how Asa and the people of Judah have trusted in him, how they have turned from sin, how they have sought to worship him rightly and to keep his commandments, to love God, to love the neighbor. But God also doesn't come to them and say, well done, that's it. God comes to Asa and to all of the ordinary members of Judah, the ordinary members of the church, and says, keep working. Keep growing. This is progressive seeking of God. You've put your faith in God before. You put your faith in God in the critical moments of your life when you really felt the need for Him. You've put your faith in God in your everyday life, but now trust Him all the more. Keep trusting Him and trust Him more. You've repented. You've identified sins in your life, and you have turned from them. But there's room for improvement in that too. You can improve your repentance in your covenant relationship with God. Identify more sins. Identify more ways that you can fight against your sins. You have been praying to God. You have been meditating on His Word. You have been walking in His commandments. Good. That's encouraging. God knows that about Asa and the people of Judah and about us. God says, keep it up. Seek me more. Grow spiritually. Keep seeking me. When God tells His people to seek Him, we do. We do seek Him. And the question that we ask is, how is this to be explained? Does God come here when He says, if ye seek Him, this is what He says through Azariah, He will be found of you, but if ye forsake Him, He will forsake you. Does God come and say, now this is the way it works. You are first. You seek me. You don't forsake me. You seek me. And then I will respond to you keeping this condition. You are first. You have to do something upon which I depend so that I can respond to you in kind. I bring that up because we all notice in the text the if. We notice that this is conditional language, and we are aware that there are those who come to a text like this and they want to interpret it as teaching that God makes a condition upon which He depends us to fulfill. There are some who want to say this is the plain language of the text. God says, if you do this, then I will do that. God says, I then depend upon you to fulfill a condition. But there is no condition that God sets before Asa and the people of Judah, and before us. To see that, we have to take the first part of the word of Azariah here in verse 2. First of all, he comes not with an if-then statement, but with this simple statement, the Lord is with you while ye be with Him. That's how the King James has it in the present tense. But that could be translated in the past tense, that the word of God is the Lord has been with you while you were with Him. And it is to be taken this way. God is saying to Asa in chapter 14, in that reference to the battle with a million-man enemy army, God has been with you. God has delivered you. God is your strength. God's grace is your salvation and your deliverance. Now, yes, Asa experienced that God was with him and delivering him and the people of Judah while Asa was with God, believing in God. But that doesn't mean that the credit for the victory over the enemy army goes to Asa, or that the credit for any aspect of salvation goes to any human being. All that does is emphasize this. God does not show himself strong as the helper of an unbeliever. God shows himself strong as the helper of those who put their faith in him. But Asa wasn't about, and the people of Judah weren't about to take credit for that great victory God gave them over their enemies. Salvation was of the Lord in that, and they weren't about to take credit for their faith, that's what caused their victory. God is first. God was with them. God gave them grace. And even their believing and trusting in God was of the Lord. But so here in the second part of the verse, When God's word comes to Asa and to Judah and to you and me with that word, if ye seek him, he will be found of you, but if ye forsake him, he will forsake you. You have to take note of the fact that it's God's word again that is first. God comes with his word. He doesn't leave it up to his people to determine whether they're going to seek him and then come and speak to them. If God would do that, then his people, his elect people who are dead in sin, would never seek him. God doesn't wait for Asa and Judah, but he sends his word to seek his people, and by his word, he calls. And he does seek a response, but he doesn't wait for that response. That's not the message of the text. God says, I want you to seek me, now I'm going to wait and see if you will. But the point of the text is that God is the one who brings the response. This is the way he works with his people so that they will seek him. Let me explain that by pointing to the last part of verse 2 first. If we forsake him, he will forsake us. This is God speaking to his people, telling them, this is how I'm going to deal with you, not to destroy you, but to make sure you seek me. Now, there is a word of God here. We tremble as we consider that. There is a word of God here concerning the reprobate. That's implied. Those who forsake God without ever changing, who forsake God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength and never repent, God does forsake now. In this life, he curses them, and he will forsake them forever in hell. But God is coming with a word here that is addressed to his covenant people. And this ought to make us pause tonight. In the covenant, God does give his people sometimes the experience that he has forsaken them. That's an awful thing in the covenant to experience. God does sometimes withdraw the experience of salvation from his people. He does sometimes withdraw the experience of his warm love and friendship, of his fatherly care of his people. Now, that does not mean at all that he ever takes salvation away. No, the experience of salvation. It does not mean that he ever takes his love away. There's a certain sense, and I'm going to explain that in a moment, we still experience his love. But I put it the way that I did deliberately. Not his warm love, not his friendly love, not if we forsake him in the way of unbelief and sin and disobedience. His love comes with discipline. So God is saying to his people, so he's saying to you and me, turn from me. Forget about me. Don't actively seek me. I'll discipline you. And that will be my love. But it will be a love in which you feel my anger, my displeasure, my disappointment with you for your unbelief and sin. Why does God do this? God has determined, beloved, God has determined this, that his covenant friendship is not to be experienced by those who are walking impenitently in sin. No, God, who does establish his covenant in his sovereign grace unilaterally, does give his people a part in the covenant. And he says, your part in the covenant is not faithless disobedience and rebellion. Your part in the covenant is that you cleave to me. You love me and serve me. That's the way to experience positively my love and friendship. And here's what God's message is to his people then and now. I'm going to make this happen. I don't depend on you to fulfill a condition. I don't want you not to experience my warm, smiling countenance, my warm embrace, my love. Therefore, I don't want you to continue in sin. And so I'm going to use loving discipline in which you experience that I have forsaken you to bring you to repentance so that you will not seek sin and evil anymore and seek me. That first of all, God's telling us there, this is how I'm going to deal with you and graciously and sovereignly make sure you seek me. Secondly, if we go back to the first part of that statement about if we seek God, if we seek him, he will be found of you. If we seek God, he will be found of us. Found in the sense of we'll know his presence. Found in the sense of we will enjoy. We will experience his salvation and covenant love and friendship. God is saying, this is the way I'm going to deal with you. This does not have to do with you seeking me to make yourself worthy of my salvation and friendship. No. When we read in the text of God's threat to forsake his people, beloved, we look to the cross of Jesus Christ, don't we? And we see there that that threat was carried out. There is where God utterly and totally forsook Jesus Christ because of our sins, to pay for our sins, to deliver us from the forsaking we deserve to experience. We have friendship with God only because of Jesus Christ and the payment he made for our sins. He earned the right to be in covenant fellowship with God. But now here's the point. That covenant fellowship not only had to be earned for us, it has to be given to us, and it's given to us by faith. That's how we know in our hearts and experience that we are the friends of God. And that's how we seek him, by trusting him, by putting our faith in Jesus Christ and knowing that God is our friend for his sake. But God is saying, this is part of the experience too. It's not because of your seeking me in a life of obedience. It's not by that life, but it's in the way of that life. He calls us to seek him and encourages us and says, now this is the way I'm going to deal with you. Not because, but as, while, when you walk in that part of the covenant that I have appointed for you, cleaving to me in true faith and living in new obedience. That's the way that you'll experience that I'm with you, that I'm your God, and that you are my beloved saint. That right there is the great blessing for Asa and Judah and for you and me to find God, to know his presence, to know that we live and walk with God as our friend in our lives. Asa wanted to know that God was with him when he was facing that million-man army. He wanted to know that in the critical moments of his life, when his life felt like it was in danger, when he was struggling spiritually with the consciousness of his sin and guilt, Asa wanted to know, God is on my side in his grace to forgive me, not to punish me. When Asa was dealing with sicknesses, when he was dealing with the reality of death, he wanted to know that he was not without God and his help and friendship. But even in the small moments of life, Asa wanted to know that day that God was with him. And he wanted to know that each and every day of his life. And he wanted to be sure that God would never forsake him, but even be with him as his God forever. That's a blessing, to know that God is my God. He's with me and for me and blesses me. That's the greatest blessing. And the other blessing is just this. We have the kind of God who tells us, this is how to seek me and find me and know me. And he graciously warns us very clearly, very simply. The children understand it. The young people can understand it. The way of unbelief and sin is not the way. Don't go that way. Seek me, God says. Turn to me. Keep turning to me in faith and in a life of obedience. And he gives his promise. You do that. Seek me in prayer. I'll be there to answer you. Seek me as you worship in the church. I'll be there to bless you, to be with you. Seek me in my word, and I will instruct you and guide you and help you. Seek me in your trials. And when you seek my love, my compassion, my help, my forgiveness, I will surely be there. That's his promise. Seek me, and you will find me, not for your sake, but for his sake, and for the sake of Jesus Christ. Hearing the promise of God and his blessing, be committed tonight, and remain committed all your life to seek the Lord. Amen. Father in heaven, we know our weaknesses. Help us to overcome them, that we may continue to seek thee. We know the obstacles in the world. Use this word to help us to overcome them, that we may